morning, everyone. Welcome back. Baruch Hashem. That's right. We are very excited.
You just heard this, what I said.
I didn't even hear.
Yeah, you heard it.
All right, we're excited to celebrate B'li Ayin Hara, our 10th year together of learning, hard to believe. And this year, for our Sunday morning get-togethers, I wanted to focus, as I mentioned in the email, on the idea of Masorah. Because we've been learning for many years, thank God. We've been learning Torah Hashem, which we'll talk a little more about this morning. But in conversations with people, I've noticed that not everybody's had the opportunity over their lifetime to really dig into how we, living in this year, in this time, in this place, how do we build that bridge back to Maimon Har Sinai? And how do we understand our connection to Torah? And how do we understand how Torah relates to us? And who brought that, you know, it's like they say, brought to you by? Who brought us the Torah? You know, obviously, the Torah is brought to you by Moshe at Sinai. That's the first tagline at the bottom. But how did it get from there to us? And so what I'd like to do this year is to spend our Sunday mornings looking at different aspects of Masorah, different aspects of the Torah, and so that by the end, hopefully, we will have a greater appreciation of what Torah learning means to us today in the fullest extent. And we are very honored and excited that this year, our learning, the whole year of learning, is dedicated by the Bellows children in honor of Mr. and Mrs. Bellows. We should always have good years of good health and learning
Amen.
Together.
Amen.
Although I would say if it would be nice if Mashiach came, we could reconvene Yerushalayim, our Kodesh would be even better. But as long as we're here, to be able to learn together, everybody in good health, early on a Sunday morning, what could be a better way to start your week? Certainly for me, I can't think of a better way to start our week than being together with all of you. So this morning, as an introduction, I wanted to think about Torah at its core. And we'll talk about what that means in a little bit. But to begin with something for consideration. It's a very interesting statement in the Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin on page 1. This is in Sadi Testament Beis. Amar Belazar, Kol Adam La'omol Nivra. Every person was created La'omel. What does Omel mean?
Labor.
That's it. Created for work. You know, people who think that life is about coasting through, they don't understand the purpose. The tachlis of life is to work. That's why we were created. La omel nivra shenemar ki adam la omel yulad. So the Gemara has a very interesting observation. The Gemara says, "Well, eini yodea. I don't know im la omel pe nivra, im la omel malacha nivra." There are two kinds of amelus. There is omel. There's work with speech, with your mouth, and then there's work with your hands. And if you ask somebody on the street, if you asked anybody, you know, in a pedestrian conversation, you would say, well, how do you work? They'd say, you work with your hands. But the Gemara quotes a pasuk to say, no, the omel is actually omel peh. Ki akaf olav piyu, havi omer la omel peh nivra. Va'adayin ein yodea la'omol Torah, him la'omol sicha. If the amelus that the prophet, that the writings in Mishlei are telling us, if this work, which is now understood to be with our mouth, is that's Torah, or it's just discussion, which, by the way, you build societies, you build economies, you build democracies through speech, you build social contracts. So the Gemara says, "Lo yomosh sefer haTorah zemi picha havei omer lo omel Torah nivra." What this tells us is that the reason we were created is for toiling in Torah. And I can't think of a better way to introduce the topic and the year than with this piece of Gemara. And I reflect on this for myself because, you know, you might think, okay, here's a guy, he's a rabbi, he's a Rosh Kolos, so he has to learn. So of course I do have to learn. That's what I get paid to do. That's my job. I'm supposed to learn, I'm supposed to teach, and a few other things in between. But the question is, does that speak to ahavas Torah, to a love of Torah, to a commitment to a life of Torah? Or does it mean that, you know, when I have my kollel hours, I'll check the mark and I'll do my learning, but it doesn't really necessarily resonate in terms of a life mission. And that's going to be manifest in different ways. You know, if a person, like I can remember my father growing up, and I think he probably still does this, my father didn't really sleep late on Shabbos morning. He never slept late in Bechlal, but he didn't usually sleep late on Shabbos morning. So he would get up Shabbos morning, and he didn't read the paper. He was Maver Sedra. That's what he did on Shabbos morning, because he was very passionate about laning and about learning. So as kids, we would know in the Shabbos morning, when he would get up, he would either be outside on the porch in the nice months, and in the wintertime, he'd be like in the big armchair with his tikkun, and he was being Maver the Sedra. He was preparing the laning. So that's not because out of a sense of obligation. That's because of a sense of mission. That's why we're created. How do we view our spare time? And that, to me, is a very important self-reflection. It's not so much how do we view our professional time or our commitments. Those are commitments. Commitments are commitments. It's if we believe that our mission is to really learn, so then thinking about what we're doing with our life, both as a vocation, but as an avocation. When I've got some extra time, where is it going? So sometimes it needs to go to rest and relaxation. Sometimes it needs to go to call people on the telephone, check in on them, visit with them. A lot of things. We have so many things to do. But if we start by saying, if we're la'omel Torah nivra, if our whole being is created to be involved in Torah, so then that's going to change. I think it can certainly change the way we view our time and our life. So that's the introductory note. So now comes the murder mystery. You ready? Okay, so turn the page. Here we go. The murder mystery for today's shiur is this comment in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch in Hilchos Brachos in Siman Mem Zayin, Se'if Yudalid. So this is Rabbi Yosef Karo putting it down for us, the bottom line, what is expected of us in our life in the halacha. So Shulchan Aruch makes one terse statement. Nashim mevarchos birchas haTorah. Women recite the blessing on the Torah. That's what he says. Very mysterious. If it's not mysterious to you yet, I'll explain to you why it's mysterious. You look and you're thinking, well, how does he know this? So there is a hint. There was a man who lived at the time in the Khmelnytsky massacres. He lived in Lithuania. He was a great gaon. His name is Rav Moshe Rifkus. And he wrote this tiny letters on the left side called Be'er HaGola. So if you wonder sometimes where the sources for something in the Shulchan Aruch, he tells you. So he says, oh, it's an augur in the name of the Maharil, Mari Molin. Okay, but that's not a Gemara, that's not a Rambam. I want to know, why is it that women are obligated in Birchas HaTorah? And here's the mystery, because if you open up the Gemara Maseches Kiddushin, the Gemara Kiddushin tells you that women are not obligated in Torah study. So why do women, according to the Shulchan Aruch, recite Birchas HaTorah? Why do women recite Birchas HaTorah if they're not obligated in Torah study?
Because they're not obligated.
Okay, because they're not obligated.
It's voluntary.
Oh, it's voluntary. Perfect. So, I don't know how many Sfardim we have in this room right now. Any? No? Not too many? Not too many? So, Paul is telling us, wait a second, women are volunteering to learn Torah. Just like, let's say, a woman might volunteer to come to hear Tekiah Shofar, which is very common, or a woman might volunteer to shake the lulav, or to sit in the sukkah. When my wife sits in the sukkah, so she says a bracha leisha basukkah. I suspect that if we went around and took a survey, that would be true. But that's true because we are Ashkenazim. This is an old debate between the Balei HaTosfos, the Ashkenazi poskim in France, and the Rambam, who's living in Spain for the world of Sfarad. The Rambam's opinion is, and this is true to this day, Sfaradim, women who are not obligated in mitzvos do not volunteer brachos. So let's say if you had a Sfaradic, you wouldn't say Sfaradish, they wouldn't relate to them so much. If you had a Sfaradic woman who went to take the four species, Dalad Minim, she would not recite Birchas HaTorah. Rav Avadya has a tshuva about women davening. What about Birchas Kriya Shema? A lot of these things come up. So well, if you...
In the bracha, you say, Betzivanu.
Okay.
You command it.
Great. So we have a principle of Eino Mitzuva Va'osa. A person can volunteer even if they don't want to. Even if they're not obligated to, because they're still in the parasha, so to speak, they have the Kedushas Yisrael. Every woman has the equal Kedushas Yisrael as a man. So they can volunteer to do the mitzvah, and they get a Kiyama mitzvah, and there's even a discussion who gets more schar, the people who are obligated, the people who are not obligated. So that's going to be wrapped into it. But the counterbalance is, well, wait a second, brachos include the name of Hashem. And so if you're saying the name of Hashem, there has to be a good reason. So the Baal HaTos says, you know what's a good reason? Because you're doing a mitzvah. We'll talk a little bit more about how that is going to play in. But the Rambam says, look, if you're not strictly speaking obligated, you shouldn't recite a bracha. So I don't understand. Rav Yosef Karo, who's living in the 16th century, is following who? He's following the Sephardic tradition. So he doesn't recite brachos on voluntary mitzvos. That's why this line in the Shulchan Aruch is such a mystery. There, I'll get you one second, Beth. There are literally hundreds of pages of ink that have been spilled over this one line. How could it be that the Sephardic tradition would mandate a bracha for women when in other circumstances women don't recite a bracha for voluntary mitzvos? Yeah, Beth.
Women are obligated to teach their children.
Oh, very good. So, Beth is pointing out that some things women are obligated in. So, I don't know if you were sneaking a peek at the Magen Avraham.
Promise I did.
Just on your own, okay. So, the Magen Avraham starts to pick up that line. The Magen Avraham says, wait a second. We know that women are obligated in a specific part of Talmud Torah, which is your underline on the left-hand side, the Magen Avraham, the Heiliger of Avram Abel Gombiner, 17th century in Poland. So he says, where the underline is, he says, you know why? Da chayavos lilmod dinin shelahen. A woman is obligated to learn all of the halachos that are pertinent to women. By the way, mind you, I think I could spend an entire lifetime and not finish learning all of the halachos that are just relevant to women. Because that means all of Hilchos Brachos, all of Hilchos Tvila, because you have to know if you're obligated in what? Hilchos Tzedakah, Hilchos Shabbos, so that's a lifetime right there. Hilchos Nedarim, how many people have learned all of Hilchos Nedarim? I haven't. We're going to learn Nedarim this year in the Kollel. I'm very excited about that. Hilchos Pesach, Hilchos Megillah.
Kashrus.
Shabbos, Kashrus, Taras HaMishpacha. There's like, by the time you're finished with this, you have a whole lifetime and you're set. It's good. So the Magen Avraham says, you know why women recite Birchas HaTorah? Because they have a whole lot that they are, strictly speaking, obligated to learn. Now, they're not formally obligated in the mitzvah of teaching this to their children, although that's a big other discussion about the mitzvah of Chinuch, and who's mechuyev in the mitzvah of chinuch, and what the nature of the mitzvah of chinuch is. Obviously, women have, if not the biggest role, certainly in my house it's the biggest role, but a very significant role in the concept of chinuch in general. And if you have someone who's not educated, so then how can they educate others? And there are different ways to educate. It happens to be that in many circumstances in Europe, women were experts in area of halacha more than others because they had shimush in those areas. You know, Godel Shimush Yoser Milimuda. If you have somebody who's learning about, you know, the treifa of a chicken from a Shulchan Aruch, it's not going to be the same thing as Rav Schwartz, should live and be well. He told us that his mother was an expert. She would go to the butcher shop and she would go to the rabbi and they would examine the chicken that she would buy in the marketplace and the shochet would shecht it. So they had a tremendous amount of shimush, even if she never sat in a Yoredei Shir. So there's a lot to say about the role of women as educators, especially for the next generation, and that's going to change based on circumstances. Years ago, many years ago in Europe, many women were not educated formally. So how were they educated? Mimetically. Their mothers taught them everything at home that they needed to know about a Jewish home and a Jewish life, and they passed that on to their children in a very profound way that maybe, in certain respects, we should aspire to today, in terms of that kind of lifestyle, even though they weren't formally book educated. But this is answer number one. Don't tell me that women are not obligated in Birchas HaTorah. No, they are obligated, the Magen Avraham says. The question is that a really satisfying answer? Because does that mean that women, when they say Berachas HaTorah, are obligated in the entirety of the enterprise of Talmud Torah? Or is it only in one small sliver? You could suggest that there is a fundamental difference between the obligation of learning that the Magen Avraham is talking about and the general engagement with learning. Because in a certain sense, the reason why women are obligated to learn the laws that are pertinent to them is because, why? If they didn't learn them, they wouldn't know what to do. But that's not so. It's not so much necessarily that a woman is engaged in the study of Torah for the Torah's sake. Maybe it's a facilitator. It's a hechetimtza, you'd say in Gemara. It's a mechanism, it's a means to an end. But inherently, in and of itself, is not necessarily a mitzvah. You know, and that's an important distinction. Do we view, this is an open question, which is worthy of a whole shir in and of itself, probably we'll get to this at some point, do we view the Torah that we learn, is that just a way of getting to an end, or is that an end in and of itself? So that's why some later authorities did not like, they were not excited about this Magen Avraham, even though it is on the books, technically speaking, for women. And if you turn the page to page 3, the Ramah, who came before the Magen Avraham, in his glosses to the Shulchan Aruch here in Hilchos Talmud Torah, in Reish Mem Vav, Se'iv Vav, says, Isha Shalomda Torah, Yesh lo schar, a woman who learns Torah receives reward. Avalo keschar ha'ish, not the same reward as a man. Why? Mipnei she'ena mitzuva v'yosa, because she is not strictly speaking obligated. And Tosfos points out, by the way, why is it that a person who is obligated has more schar than someone who is not obligated? Why would you think? Right, you could argue, person who volunteers, that's tremendous. So what's the answer? So Tosfos says that a person... What's that?
Yitzhara.
That's right. Tosfos says that if we're obligated to do something, there's something about us that wants to rebel, that wants to push back. Everybody loves to volunteer. It's a great thing. We get t-shirts from the Federation when we volunteer. We pat ourselves on the back. Right? Somebody who volunteers on a Sunday at a drive, we all feel great. Yeah, if you were the same person and you were forced to be there by your, you know, fill in the blank, you know, somebody calls you like, you better get out of bed and you better be there because you committed to being there and someone told you you had to and you have chesed hours that you must fulfill. It's like, all right, fine, I'm going to drag myself out. It's not the same feeling. So Tosfos says there's a little bit of like, I'm not so interested today. If you're obligated. If you're not obligated, yeah! It's on my terms. Anyway, so look at the Ramah. The Ramah says, Mikol Makom, nonetheless, Chayeves Ha'isha Lu Modinim Ha'Asha Yachim Le'isha. A woman has to learn all the halachas that are pertinent to her, but she's not obligated to teach her children. However, if she helps her son or her husband that they should learn, so she is Cholek Eschar Bahadayu. They split the schar. So you should know that right now it's 9:25 in the morning on a Sunday. So Nechama is home watching our children, making sure that they have breakfast and, you know, cleaning the house and making sure that everything is picked up, the pieces, because yesterday we had 30 people, the entire kolel, eating lunch in our house for Shabbos. And I'm sitting here learning. So anybody who thinks that I'm getting the schar for learning with you should know that it's 50-50. I only get half of the schar for this. She gets the other half. Because if she didn't tell me, go out, gesundheit, enjoy yourself, you sit and learn, no one's crying, no one's, you know, hacking for anything, just learn, enjoy yourself, I wouldn't be here. So, cholek eschar. Okay. So let's go to another answer. Magen Avraham was answer number one. Let's go to Minchas Chinuch, answer number two. Minchas Chinuch tells you the following. He says, you know, maybe women are only obligated in one bracha in Berachas HaTorah. Because every morning we say two brachas. We say, Asher Bochar Banu Mikol Amim Menasan Lanu Es Toroso. That's the short bracha. That's what you say before Kriyas HaTorah and get an aliyah. But before that, you say a different bracha. What's the other bracha that you say? Osek. Right. Lasok B'Divrei Torah. A long bracha. Bracha Arucha. So says the Minchas Chinuch. Minchas Chinuch was a great Galatziana Shagon. He wrote a commentary on the side of the Sefer HaChinuch, Rav Yosef Babad. He says, Ach Efshar, you see where the little bracket is on the right side? Maybe. Da Asher Bochar Banu, Duhu Shvach Mechuyavim Kumo Birchas Hamazon. He thinks that maybe Asher Bochar Banu, maybe that's a praise of God. Wow, it's amazing, Hashem. He chose us and gave us the Torah. So women are praising God for that gift also. But, Ach Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosa V'tzivanu, Eino Mavarchim. Interesting. He says maybe there's a difference between the brachas. Maybe there's a difference between Asher Bochar Banu, which is a general praise, Birchas HaShevach, that would be across the board for everybody, and then the Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvosav, you commanded us, maybe Sfardim would leave that bracha out. Ashkenazim, he continues, he says, our women are going to say that also. But there's a third approach, and that's what I really wanted to focus on, and this third approach brings out, I think, it solves the mystery, and it brings out the heart and the soul of the whole enterprise of learning. So to introduce that, I want to show you a Tosfos that's not exactly on this point, but it's related. Because the Tosfos here is discussing a related question. This became a big machlokas in the Rishonim, based on the Gemara. We were discussing until now women making brachas on voluntary mitzvahs. Let me give you another scenario that's not clear. Whether you should make a bracha at all, men or women, a minhag. Do you make a bracha on a minhag, or do you not make a bracha on a minhag?
Usually not.
Right? Usually you would say a standard minhag, it's just kind of like a custom that developed over time. But what about old minhagim? Minhagim that appear in the Mishnah, minhagim that appear in Divrei Nevi'im. So that's a little bit of a head scratcher, because on the one hand you'll say, you can't, it's not a formal rabbinic law. It's not like Netilas Yadayim where there was a takana that you have to wash your hands, so you have to wash your hands, you say a bracha. Yeah, there's a special formal rabbinic enactment to make an Erev Tavshilin. So you make a bracha on an Erev Tavshilin. Erev Chatzeros, if you have the circumstance you can make an Erev, you make a bracha on Erev. That's a formal rabbinic enactment. But a minig, that's kind of like it's a practice that developed. Okay, exactly. When you put on a yarmulke. I don't know anybody who wears a yarmulke makes a bracha when they put on a kippah. Right? And maybe there are different kinds of minhagim. There are later minhagim and earlier minhagim. Minhag nevi'im. This becomes a huge discussion. So the Tosfos, you're already talking 13th century, old. They're discussing this question in the context of Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. The Gemara already describes that some people had a minhag to say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. Now, by the way, you know how you can prove that it's just a minhag? You know what's the indicator? That's right. It's only half. The paragraphs that you omit in the Hallel on Rosh Chodesh, that's a little flag that says, don't think this is a real Hallel. And that's why, in the days of Rishonim, not everybody said a bracha on that Hallel. So Tosfos says, well, how do you navigate this? We have different kinds of minhagim. When do you say a bracha? So Tosfos says this. Rabbeinu Tam was the great giant of the Rishonim, of the Balei HaTosfos. Rabbeinu Yaakov is living in the 12th century. He says, "Ein raya me'arava lahalel." He says, you know, we have a minhag documented in the Gemara about Hoshanas. We call them Hoshanas. In the Beis HaMikdash, they would walk around, they would put Hoshanas on the Mizbeach. We call them Hoshanas, they called it Arava. Aravas. And we don't make a bracha on the minhag of Arava, and they didn't in the time of the Gemara. Well, Rabbeinu Tam says, you can't compare all minhagim to each other. Da Arava eina ela tiltul. Arava is just holding something. V'kevan delav takantahi ela minhaga. Since it's not a formal takana, it's just a minhag. Lo chashiva lemikva labracha. It's not important enough to establish a bracha. Aval kriyas hahalel. But halel on Rosh Chodesh, lo gara Mikore b'Torah. That's no less than studying Torah. So Rabbeinu Tam would say, Hoshanas, no. Kriyas Halal on Rosh Chodesh, yes. So the question is, what's the difference? How do you explain the distinction? The Rabbeinu Tam is telling you, look, Hoshanas, you just, I don't know, you hold a branch, you just put it on the Mizbeach, you walk around. That's just handling something. Versus Halal, oh, that we're going to make a bracha on it. What do you mean? In both cases, they're not a formal rabbinic enactment. So why in one case do you say, Hoshanas no, and in the other case, the Halal, you say yes. So he says, oh, because Halal is like Talmud Torah. Mazeh Mishaneh. What's the difference? What would you say?
Oh, you've already said the brachas anyway for Talmud Torah.
Okay, good.
So, but what
is,
yeah.
So he's saying, let's say it's the equivalent is if somebody got up in the morning, had not yet said their Berachas HaTorah, and wanted to learn. If you want to learn early in the morning, you have to say Berachas HaTorah first. Right. So he says, well, just like Berachas HaTorah requires a bracha, Halal, which is Psalms, it's Psukim from Tehillim, that too would also, since it's as if you got up in the morning, let's say you didn't say Berachas HaTorah yet, you would make a bracha on it as if it was just learning. So therefore, you should make a bracha on it also as an independent minhag. You're right.
It's like when you Jeff called up for the Sefer Torah. It's
yes,
same kind of thing. You've
exactly.
Done
but,
it, but, yeah.
But exactly, yes. But Jeff is pointing out there's a little bit of a rub in this argument because if it's really based on reading Torah, so then you already said your brachas of Torah. So you have to say, well, it's analogous to learning Torah. Just like learning Torah needs a bracha, this needs a bracha. Well, learning Torah is an obligation. And this is not an obligation. So what's the comparison? So I don't know. Many years ago, somebody told me, I'm shot in this Tosfos. I think it was a friend of my dad. I think that's who it was. His name is Michael Michelle. So he quoted, I think, in the name of Rav Soloveitchik. And the pshat in this Tosfos can explain everything that we're talking about when it comes to the mystery of why women recite Berachas HaTorah. If you take...
Is that Rabbi Michelle's son?
Yeah, Rabbi Nachum Michelle's, Zichron Levracha, his son, Michael. My father's very close friend. What happens if somebody takes Dalet Minim today? Does that have any spiritual significance? Does it have any meaning whatsoever? None, right? None. What if the person has tremendous kavana? They have kavana to serve Hashem, to connect with God through the action of waving a lulav and esrog, ahadas and arava. Does that have any religious significance today? No more than meditating on God, holding, you know, a football helmet, which could have a lot of kavana today. Depending. Depends where you're from, maybe. Mimamakim krosicha Hashem. You have to call God from the depths, some cities.
It's only upside.
That's right. So there's nothing inherent. When Tosfos says that carrying Hoshanas are tiltol, that's not really true. When you take your Dalet Minim on Sukkos, it's a tremendous mitzvah. You don't say that's just handling it. It's not just a thing. There were people who used to hold Dalet Minim and cry. There's an old story about Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev that he was so excited about his esrog that he ran down the stairs on the first day of Sukkos, and he ran and accidentally, he wasn't paying attention because he was so beislavas, he put his arm, his hand went through the glass and his brake front to get the esrog because he was so excited. And when a person takes the Dalet Minim, who knows what kind of fixing and Olam HaSol Yonim amazing things are happening. So there is significance to that action. But inherently, it's not. It's only because that's taking place on the first day of Sukkot. And the Ribbono Shel Olam told us through the Torah Kedoshah, today, take the four species on the first day of Sukkot. But if it's some other random day, a person would take it, there's nothing inherent there.
Right.
What's that? Yeah, it could be even be idol worship because it's a person. It could be Baal Tosef, right? It could be Baal Tosef if it's done in the wrong way.
But there's something about taking something that has no significance per se and making significance out of it. Because then what happens is that we do, like you said, that really we don't even understand a lot of it, but we do it anyway. But if you create a significance, then you're raising yourself on such a higher level to try and get to this level of Kedusha because it's all-encompassing. So these are like all different things that you would do that intrinsically don't show a significance, but you create a significance.
Right, so what you're saying is that a person can take, generally speaking, can take various whole items, they're not holy, and either be mekadesh them, transform them into items of holiness. So let's say by donating, somebody could take their car and donate it to Hekdesh. When the Beis HaMikdash comes, you could take your car, donate it to Hekdesh, and the Gizbar will say that car has value. They'll sell it and they'll use the money for something. Or even if you're not making it Hekdesh, you can use that in the further service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that is, while it's certainly laudable, that's within various specific parameters. A person could take a plum and use it to meditate on the Ribbono Shel Olam's gift to the world and what it means that he created this plum. But it doesn't mean that there is a Cheftza Shel Mitzvah. You don't get you get a mitzvah of Dveikus Vashem, of Avas Hashem, of Yiras Hashem, on very, very important things. Amazing sensitivity and spiritual elevation, but the action itself doesn't have religious significance. As opposed to, on any ordinary day, Kriyas Hala Logara Mikori B'Torah. What does that mean about Torah? It means that Torah, according to Rabbeinu Tam, is being contrasted with taking Hoshanos. Whereas Hoshanos only have specific meaning in a specific time, in a specific context, Torah is different. So Torah requires a bracha, and therefore Hallel is going to require a bracha. So you're starting to see that there is a conceptual, fundamental difference between the mitzvah and the engagement with Torah versus any other action, which is just an action that's not inherently holy. And who develops this idea? Take a look on the next page.
The bracha that you're making isn't the Torah. You crow it to Hallel.
Yes, exactly. So he's using it as a mashal to say, wait a second. I don't want to give away the secret sauce until we read this to Reb Chaim. There was a great Gaon. He died in the 1950s. His name was Rav Yitzchak Zev Halevi Soloveitchik, known as Rav Velvel, the Briska Rav. The Briska Rav, he was the brother of Rav Moshe Halevi Soloveitchik, and their father was the Gaon Rav Chaim Halevi Soloveitchik. If you talk about a family and a dynasty that has shaped the Torah world, it's difficult to compete with the Soloveitchiks. Let's just say nobody would want to try to compete with the Soloveitchiks. They were incredibly transformational in terms of their effect on the world of learning of Talmud Torah. Although that effect was in the world of the Beis Medrash, not so much in the world of writing. Reb Chaim Halevi Soloveitchik, his chidushim, his notes on the Shas, were not published until after his death. And even that, it's a very slim volume of his own writings. And his son, Rabbi Yitzchak Zev, also, slim volume. You can't buy this book that you're looking at. You cannot buy it in a bookstore. They have some peculiarities, the Soloveitchiks, let's just say. You can't buy it in a bookstore. If you want to get Rav Yitzchak Zev Halevi Soloveitchik's Chidushim, you have to go, I went myself, to one of the Soloveitchik's apartments in Mea Sharim. I kid you not. You have to ask a guy who knows a guy, and they'll tell you the neighborhood exactly. It's off of Strauss. You go to this building and that building. You knock on the door. A woman opens the door a crack and say, "Ani rotzeh et hasfarim shel Rav." So she'll say, "What do you want? Which ones?" So you have the Briska Rav on the Rambam, and then they have a couple of other small kontrasim that he wrote. You give them the money, you take the svarim, and you run before they ask you any questions. They're very, very incredible, unusual tradition. Very interesting. So the Briska Rav wrote, Reb Velvel wrote his own comments on the Rambam, in addition to what the students wrote up. Students wrote up for Reb Chaim and they wrote for Reb Velvel. But for Reb Chaim, there's very little. For Reb Velvel, the Briska Rav, very thin volume. And like I said, it's almost impossible to get. So what you have here is the Briska Rav's answer to our question in the name of his father, Reb Chaim. So you're holding on to a living piece of tradition that the Briska Rav learned from his father, Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim was the Rav in Brisk. He was a Rosh Yeshiva. He was a teacher in Volozhin Yeshiva. He single-handedly transformed the world of Limud. But what's interesting is that that's maybe what Reb Chaim is most famous for. But in Europe, Reb Chaim was more famous, in a certain sense, for his Gemilas Chassadim than he was for his learning. It was Yodua and Mefursim in Brisk that if a woman had a child that she was going to put up for adoption that she couldn't take care of, they would leave it at the doorstep of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. It is the stories of Reb Chaim's life as a Baal Chesed. Apparently the Briska Rav said later in life that as a child he once came home to find someone else sleeping in his bed because Reb Chaim had given it away to a person who needed a place to sleep. Someone sent me last week, they sent me a story about Reb Chaim that he would play with the kids in the neighborhood. Could you imagine Reb Chaim Soloveitchik playing with my kids outside or Torah on Shabbos morning in the groups? So there's a story. I saw this story written up, a published story, that Reb Chaim went to check on the kids in the neighborhood. They were playing outside, and they were playing, horse. But none of the kids wanted to be the horse. You always want to be the rider. You don't want to be the horse. So Reb Chaim said, don't worry, I'll volunteer to be the horse. But then they told him, well, if you're the horse, you also have to be tied up to the tree. So he said, okay. So somebody walks by and they see the Rav Ha'ir. They see Reb Chaim Soloveitchik tied to a tree because he was playing horse with the kids. If you want to talk about Talmud Torah, about Masorah, about being inspired in the way that we can connect to learning, the more we get to know these people, it's like unbelievable. Unbelievable. So here you're going to connect to a piece of the living Masorah, to our original mysterious Kasha, which will explain the Tosfos perfectly, and will also answer the Kasha that we had in the Shulchan Aruch. The Kasha was, why do women make Birchas HaTorah? So the Magen Avraham said, well, because they're Mechuyavin, they're obligated to learn the stuff, the Torah, excuse me, not the stuff, Chas V'Shalom, the Torah that's relevant to them, the Halach is relevant to them. And the Minchas Chinuch said, well, maybe it's because they only make one Birchas HaTorah, the Birchas HaShevach, the praise, but not the other one. Well, the Briska Rav says, my father had a great answer. And he look, Shamati Mipi, and look how the Briska Rav, Reb Velvel, talks about his dad. You see where the arrow is before the underline? Mipi, Aleph, Aleph, Mem, Vav, Resh. Adoni, Avi, Mori, Varabi. My father, my master, my teacher, and my mentor. Hagon, the genius. Hechasid. Why is he referred to his father as a chassid? Not because the Soloveitchik were chassidim, but because he was pious. That means in his bein altam lachavero, in his midos, in Reb Chaim's patience, in his davening, in his piety, he was a chassid. Zecher tzadik v'kadosh levracha l'chai ha'olam haba. The Briska Rav says, that's my dad. Zecher tzadik v'kadosh levracha, his memory should be the holy memory for the world to come. L'chai ha'olam haba. The Birchas HaTorah ain habracha al kiyam hamitzvah shel Talmud Torah. You're not making a bracha on the mitzvah of learning. Rak dehu din bifnei atzmo. It's an independent din. Let's use brisker terminology. Let's use a new categorization that no one ever heard before until Reb Chaim said it. It's a din bifnei atzmo. De Torah ba'i bracha. Torah itself, it requires a bracha. Uchid yalfinu la bebracha staf chafalaf mikra, like we learn in the pasuk, what's the source for Birchas HaTorah? The words of the verse we're going to get to in a couple of weeks. Kishem Hashem ekra, when I call out the name of God, havu godel lelokeinu. Let us give godel, greatness, to our Lord.
Chefsan gufa.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We'll get that in a second. It's not a bracha on doing the mitzvah. It's that when Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I say the name of God, when I learn God's Torah, immediately I give greatness. I say a bracha. It's not because This is a formal mitzvah, like shaking a lulav. It's a cheftza shel Torah to una bracha. It's the definition of when I engage in the Dvar Hashem and the Word of God, of course my immediate is to say, Asher bachar bonu mikalu amim. Incredible. Im kein, ein zedin sheshayach la mitzvah klal. This is not a bracha that has to do with the mitzvah itself. Rak de Torah atzma to una bracha. So now let's go to Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam said, you know why you make a bracha on Hallel? Well, because if you're praising God, you're praising God, and that's something that needs a bracha, whatever day of the year it is. So therefore, even though it's only a minig, that kind of minig needs a bracha. Because you're praising God. It's inherently valuable. As opposed to Hoshanas, is there anything inherently valuable about Hoshanas? No. It's if God tells you to take Hoshanas, then it's inherently valuable. But since it's not a mitzvah d'oraisa, it's not a mitzvah d'rabbanan, it's only a minig, you're not going to make a bracha on it. But Hallel, that's like Talmud Torah. Talmud Torah, says Reb Chaim, is inherently precious. And the moment you engage with Torah, you require a bracha. Says the Briska Rav, that is the answer to the mystery. Because when a woman engages in Talmud Torah, of course she's going to make a bracha. Because the bracha doesn't stem from an obligation, from a chiyuv, from a kiyum hamitzvah. It's not from the fact that now a woman can go home. When we finish this year, all the women are going to finish at 10 o'clock. They're all going to walk out and say, oh, I was mekayim the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. That's not what learning this Briska Rav is about. It's not being mekayim the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. It's that now we have engaged in the Dvar Hashem that has been passed down to us from Moshe at Sinai. Of course I'm going to start that with a bracha. The minute that I engage in this enterprise, that I can touch the magic. We're literally touching the magic of Torah. You're going to say a bracha. That's the answer to the mystery. That's what the secret of Torah is all about.
And even though you're saying Vetzivanu,
yes,
the Vetzivanu is not on the Kiyum HaMitzvah, it's on the Chefsa of
exactly.
The Torah itself.
Exactly. Yes. It's on the enterprise right. of being engaged. It's like, you can imagine, it's like Lamashal, so to speak. It's like you ever see a child when they go, the little kids when they go to like to Chuck E. Cheese or these fun places where they have the ball bins.
That's for sure.
So it's only when they need a break. They go, what happens to the kids? They jump into the balls like the little kids, they jump in there. They're immersed in it. Like when you take a child and they jump off the deep end of the swimming pool and they jump in and they're totally immersed in the pool, in the water. When a person studies Torah, they're not transacting a mitzvah. They're not saying, I'm going to shake the lulav, and through that transaction, I'm now going to accomplish the tremendously powerful spiritual goals, but it's an action. No. Chevtza shel Torah to una bracha, the way I envision it, it's like jumping into a swimming pool. You're just in it. It's like jumping into the ball pit. You're now in the Torah. You are immersed. Your soul is now connected to the root of all the souls, of all the energy of the world, v'chaye olam nata besochenu, that magic, you know, that magic stuff, that intangible material, that energy, the or ein sof, you're just connected to it. It's, like you say, it's in the cheftz, it's not in the gavra, whether I check the list. It's being immersed. We are now being immersed in that, and that's what requires the bracha. Yeah.
I've been thinking when you talk about our purpose is to work, but our purpose is actually twofold. It's to work and to guard.
Okay.
Okay, and guarding is more what is.
Okay.
It is versus the work, which is to transform and to move things forward. And that sort of fits with what you were just saying.
Explain a little more so I can understand better.
Oh, it's not fully formed in my own brain. But I think of guarding as a more... It just is. You guard something that exists, so you're immersed in it as it is, as opposed.
Right. Meaning you don't have to create it.
You don't have to
right.
create.
Then this gets back to what you mentioned before about the kedusha in the world. It's kedusha. Rav Soloveitchik says it's a partnership. He writes this in the shurim in the memory of his father. If we don't say, the Rav has a Kiddush, it says, if we don't say Kiddush on Friday night, then the world is lacking an element of Kiddusha. Even though God made Shabbos. If you say Kiddush, you know, if you say Kiddush on a Wednesday, you're trying to bring sanctity in the world, but it doesn't work because sanctity exists within certain parameters. So you're subject to those parameters, but it's up to us to make that Kedusha. We have to be the ones to sanctify the items in the world, as opposed to Torah. It doesn't. We are not Mekadesh the Torah. The Torah is that precious quality. And where does this come from? It comes in the Gemara in source number 7. If you look on page 7, the Gemara tells us something that I can only read the words with you, but I can't even really understand what Chazal mean with this, because it's like the most infinitely deep line in all of Shas, you could say, that Anochi, when God came to us at Har Sinai, which is an impossible thing to even understand what that means, that the Ribbono Shel Olam came to us and looked us in the eye, and he said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Anochi is neutricone. It's an acronym for what? Ana Nafshi Kesivas Yehivas. How many people knew that Anochi is not just a word, it means I, the ultimate I of all eyes, but it means Ana, I, Nafshi, my soul, myself, Kesivas, I wrote it down, Yehivas, Yahiv means to give. I gave you my soul. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Anochi is Ana Nafshi Kesivas Yehivas. So what does that mean? It means that when Hashem says, I'm giving you the Torah, Yisrael ve'oraisa v'kutcha b'ichu chadu. There's ultimate oneness. God's wisdom is God Himself, whatever that means. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to us at Ma'at Har Sinai, He says, I'm giving you godliness. So I don't really know exactly what that means. I have no hasag of what that means. But maybe on my small crumbs of understanding is that there is this enormous energy of spirituality that is the Or Ein Sof, the light of godliness that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu as is manifest in this world. And He says, here, hold on to it. Connect to it. It's like touching an electric current that you plug in your plug and the current comes through. That's the source of Torah. Torah is not like another mitzvah, because another mitzvah is saying God is Asher Kedeshanu Mitzvot Zavitzivanu, to do something. And when we do that, we connect to God. It's like a conductor. The mitzvah and action is like, you should just know, the word mitzvah is related to the word tzavsa. Like tzevet, tzavsa is to connect. A mitzvah is a connector. So we have a mitzvah, an action, lulav, that connects us to the Ribbono Shel Olam. But Torah is not a connector. Torah is the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's like giving the Ribbono Shel Olam kiviyachol a gigantic hug. Or jumping into the sea of the Or Ein Sof of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's why the Ramban says on page 8, before we conclude, the Ramban writes that we have a Kabbalah Shel Emes. This is the Ramban's Hakdama to his Pirush on Torah on page 8. The Heiliger Ramban says we have a Kabbalah Shel Emes. Now you know that the Ramban was not just stomach Kabbalist, he was a super Kabbalist. And when the Ramban says Kabbalah Shel Emes, you know what that means? It means buckle your seatbelts, you will not understand. Because Kabbalah Shel Emes literally means a tradition of truth. Tradition of truth is secret for, this is mystical. I'm going to tell it to you, but you should know, Reuven Brand, you will not understand what I'm about to tell you. What I'm about to tell you is, he says, we have a Kabbalah Shel Emes, ki al kol ha-Torah kula shmosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The entirety of Torah is the names of God. We read the first pasuk in the Torah, Bereshis bara Elokim, es hashamayim v'es haaretz. The Ramban says, you know, there's actually a secret way to read that. I'm not going to tell you what it is, of course. But there's a secret way to read it. Another way to break down the words that actually spell the names of God. It means when you say the name of something, that reflects the essence of it. It's number one, the way you call somebody. I see somebody in the street and say, hey, Paul, and you turn around because that's the way we connect. But it's deeper than that. My name reflects my essence. That's why Adam had to give names to everything, because he understood the essence. The whole Torah is the essence of God. It's all names of God. So perhaps in some secret level, the way to break up the first pasuk is bara, shiz, and then further. Because the Torah is Ana Nafshi Kasivas Ivas. God gave us Himself, His name, His essence, Kaviyachol. And the more we plumb the depths of it, the more we connect even deeper to that level. So now we understand why women recite Berachas HaTorah. And now we understand why Torah is so important. Why is it La'omel Pe Yulat? Why we created for engagement with Talmud Torah? Because it's the direct connection, direct access to the godliness that is just waiting for us in this world. So I'm going to close with somebody who I saw with my own eyes, who lived this life, from a conversation with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, the Gaon, the Chassid, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, L'chai HaOlam Haba. So Rav Lichtenstein, before he passed away, was interviewed by Rav Chaim Sabato. I don't know how many of you have seen this book. This is Rav Lichtenstein for the plebs. It's not written by Rav Lichtenstein. It's a conversation that he had with Rav Sabato. Rav Sabato frames it in a back and forth so that even though much of Rav Lichtenstein's writing are maybe challenging, you might say, but this is very conversational. So Rav Sabato asked the Lahavdil Bein Chaim L'Chaim Bein, asked Rav Lichtenstein about learning. Because, you know, Rav Lichtenstein, among the many things that he was, ultimately, he was a person of Torah. Of Talmud Torah, of learning Torah, and of sharing it. So he has a few quotes in here that are just, they're just spectacular. And they really encompass everything that we're talking about. That Talmud Torah is a spiritual and religious experience that's different qualitatively than every other one. It's not just a connector, it is being immersed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I gave you, I Xeroxed it. He says, Sebs of Lichtenstein, he says, I live with a sense, Ani chai betchusha, shemibchinati, hargashat hakesher makadosh baruch hu, hi amina yoter, vereali yoter, mikol davar acher shani yachol lachshov alav. Says, I feel that from my perspective, the feeling of the connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is more true and more real than anything else that I can think of.
What's betchusha?
With a sense. Tchusha means a feeling, a sense. He says, "Hazika ha'yichudis hazos la'kadosh baruch hu mevi'a l'romos haruach." This connection, this unique connection, which he develops in the conversation about how everyone's personal connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is unique, it brings an elevation of spirit, which he continues to describe. And now the last paragraph. Once we understand this, it takes on so much more meaning. Just like this is true about my connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kein nachonu gam biyachas lezika sheli laTorah. That's also how I feel in connection to Torah. HaTorah, the Torah, Devar Hashem hi. It is the word of Hashem. Lefichach, therefore, Hamagasheli batorah, my connection, my contact, my touch with Torah, hu maga akif im HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is a circumscript, it is a circular, it is some way that is literally touching God. And from this, mikan, novea, novas, osa, tchusha, miyuchedes, shel romamus ruach b'limun HaTorah. It is this feeling that the person is connecting with God and godliness itself that brings that amazing, uplifting feeling that a person doesn't always have, but sometimes has through the experience of Talmud Torah. Tchusha yichudizu mafra mezina uma'atzeves es isuki batorah. Hi matvas es chosma al kol olami. It is this feeling, this elevated, inspired feeling, through my learning, says Rav Lichtenstein, that it gives nutrition, it nourishes my whole being. It's through this nourishing feeling of learning that my whole life, my whole world, which for Rav Lichtenstein was a constellation of all different types of ideas and perspectives. But where was it nourished from? It was nourished from the Torah, because his Magaba Torah was a Magaba Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the idea that we are engaged in. That's why Talmud Torah is so important. It's such a beautiful description, and it takes us back to, it's not just that it's an amelus, because you could say, oh, Adam la'omel Torah zulad. Wow, it's such a burden. If a person sees the Torah as a burden, they're totally missing out on what it really is. It's the ultimate opportunity of Kirvas Elokim in our lives. So I find it a personal and distinct privilege to share that with you on Sunday mornings. So thank you all for coming.